Okay, well, it's good to see you all and welcome. And I'm 57 years old and I still get a little nervous when I get up here. But I heard one time that that's good because it energizes you just a little bit. And so the Word of God is living and it's powerful and it's applicable and it works. It changes lives, and I pray that as we go through it, that we can make those applications, and that life would come through us, and it would be evident in our lives. Right now, I've been going through the book of Exodus, and we're going to look at Exodus 7 and half of 8 this morning. As just a very quick review, in chapter 6, we have a phenomenal portion of Scripture that 18 times God makes declarative statements about Himself and what He will do. And just to go real quick, He says, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham. I was not known to them. I have also established. I have also heard. I have remembered. I am the Lord. I will bring you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. I am your God. I will bring you into. I swore to give to Abraham. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." I'm just editing there a little bit, but do you get the flow of that? A very powerful passage of Scripture in Exodus 6 of declarations that God's name was on the line. He made promises. And amazingly, in verse 9, what we read is that Israel, it says, when Moses spoke these words, they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Is there, even though these wonderful things were being told them and they were certain, yet they couldn't heed them or listen to them because of the trouble that they were going through? And that just relates so close to our experience as people oftentimes, as we go through trials in life and troubles, periods of time when we just don't see it. We see the trouble. And but that does not change the promises of God. And what we're going to see is that God was faithful even though they couldn't hear it at this time. And that should be an encouragement to us, is it's not the end of the story. Is that God has better things for us, and they're in Christ. So with that little review, let's go to chapter 7, and I'd like to just read why don't we just read the first 7 verses, and we'll do this in segments, starting in verse 1. "So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Let's just pause and pray again, shall we? Our Father, we just pray that you would bless your word this morning, that it is your word that I speak. And I just pray, Lord, that your word will do its work in each of our hearts, and that you would lead and guide in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to have you just hold your spot here and look with me at chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 16. This is speaking of Aaron, "He shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God." And then here in chapter 1 of verse 7, he says, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. This is New King James Version. As God to Pharaoh. It's an interesting description, isn't it? Might even bother us just a little bit. But notice this description is only applied to Pharaoh. And in both descriptions, Moses is representing God, not becoming God. He seems God-like to Pharaoh. It's interesting to me how God can so easily take an idolatrous and powerful man who in the ancient Egyptian belief system thought of himself as the mouthpiece of the gods, of the Egyptian false gods that they served, and how God can bring awe to the heart of a proud king from a shepherd who we know had low self-esteem and actually regard this shepherd as a god, as God-like. I think that's amazing that God can do that. Change the perception of a king that way. And I would just say this just by way of application is don't underestimate your calling is that you and I as believers in Christ are ambassadors for Christ, and our calling is a witness and a testimony for God that will bring fear and awe to men when we declare the gospel news or the truth of God. Then in verse 2, it says, you shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of this his land. So God reviews his command that Moses is to speak to Pharaoh, and God is the Lord. And we represent him. And it's a caution to us to be careful to obey him and his word, for his word is authoritative, and he is the Lord. Over and over we find that in the book of Exodus, that emphasis that he is the Lord. So Moses was God's ambassador to a lost king, and we are God's ambassadors to a lost world. And for us and for Moses, this is not an option. This was a command. And he's the Lord. Verse 3. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. This hardening and the multiplied signs that we're going to read about are proofs that God saw the future in full. Nothing was hidden from the Lord. And initially, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and later, after many, many signs and plagues, and after many rebellious responses to God, God hardened his heart. I counted 12 hardenings, and the first six, actually the first five and the seventh instance of God's working with Pharaoh, he willfully, by his own choice, hardened his heart. But in the sixth incident, and then from the eighth through the 12th instance, God hardened his heart. So there was a point at which Pharaoh lost free will, but in the early stages he had choice. And the interesting thing about God's dealing with mankind is that there is a point of time in which it's over and God closes the door. And the door of opportunity is gone. And that's why we're exhorted in Hebrews that if we hear his voice, not to harden our hearts as in the rebellion. Is that that call of God, that appeal of God to our hearts is a powerful thing, but it is only for a time. Verse 4, God foretells, Pharaoh will not hear you, he will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. There are two purposes that God shows to Moses in what he was going to do to the Egyptians. Number one, he was going to deliver his people, and number two, he was going to judge Egypt. God's signs and judgments are given by God at his will for his great purposes. And we should never expect that these things will be done on our terms or for our purposes. The Lord Jesus declared, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of Jonah. And again, I would just say this, that God's signs are for his purposes. I want to emphasize that. Verse 5, And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Very confident words as we read these. There's no doubt about what's going to happen. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. God is indicating His name. Now, just think with me a little bit. In Egypt, for a long time, they had no knowledge of God's name. They did not know Jehovah. They did not know the Lord. They were familiar with all their gods at the River Nile and all the birds and creeping things around the Nile that they looked up to as gods. They did not know the God of the Hebrews. His name was foreign to them. And when Moses brought his word to Pharaoh initially, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And similarly today, there are so many people who have no knowledge of God as Lord over their life. They probably have heard of Jesus' name, but they do not know Him as Adonai, Lord and Master, nor do they submit to Him or obey His word. In Egypt, God foretells that this would change. God's word also teaches us of a future day when Christ will reign on the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will change. Verse 6 and 7, "Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh." Moses was middle-aged here, 80 years old, because he lived to be 160. And God preserved him to fulfill a ministry. And we see, despite Moses' objections and to God's call, nevertheless, here we see he obeyed God, his master. Now I'd like to look at verse 8 through 13 altogether, so we'll just read that part. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, Show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said." All right, now this passage here was spoken to Moses at the burning bush. This was a plan that had already been made, and now this is the carrying out. And we see that this was God's preparatory work. Moses had been prepared, and he had seen the sign before, and God's word had proven to be reliable before, and God foretells two more responses from Pharaoh. The first response he foretells is that he will surely ask for a sign. And the second thing God foretells is that that Pharaoh would harden his heart, as God had told Moses earlier. The first response would be answered by God in the sign of the snake. The second response of a hard heart would be answered in 10 plagues yet to come. And I would just say this, it's a dangerous thing to harden a heart against the Lord God. So Pharaoh calls for his wise men and his sorcerers, and through satanic power, he is able to do something. And here are a few of my thoughts and questions. Can Satan create life? Because when you read this passage, it almost looks that way. Is that the magicians of Pharaoh's court, who were probably Jannes and Jambres, we learn about in the New Testament, that these men threw down their rods, and it says that they did in like manner with their enchantments. They threw down their rod and they became serpents. Can Satan make a dead stick into a live snake? The text here in verse 11 says, "They also did in like manner." There was a similarity, and the manner created the deception of the power of God. And verse 12 indicates that there was a power behind the enchantments because the sorcerer's rods became snakes. Could it be that these inferior snakes, I'll call them that, that these inferior snakes, because they were swallowed up by the hand of God, could it be that these snakes were not created but transformed demons? I'm going to just suggest that, because if Satan can transform himself into the similitude of an angel of light, which we read about in the scriptures, if he can do that, could his power transform the appearance of demons into snakes? You know, he did do this once before, remember, in the Garden of Eden. Later, by their enchantments, they also created the deceptive wonder with frogs. And could it be that there were thousands of demons at work in Egypt, transforming into snakes and frogs, whatever it took, to create this deception of life? I don't believe that Satan can create life. I believe that is only something that God can do. And later on, God just destroys the deception, as we see. Satan is powerful, no question about it, but his power is limited by God, and we can be thankful that he is no match for God. Jesus said regarding Satan that he is the father of lies. And right in the middle of Satan's grand deception, where he tries to show that his power is equal to God, God demonstrates in signs before the demonic hosts, before Pharaoh, and before the sorcerers, that God's power is greater. And so Aaron's rod swallows up their rods. Nevertheless, Pharaoh's heart, we read, grew hard. So again, Satan's deceptions were not limited to Pharaoh's court. They continued in the heart of Pharaoh, in the mind of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. And it should not surprise us if unbelievers find persuasive proofs of God hard to receive. However, I want to just say this, as we'll find in this story and also today, that God can break through things that don't seem possible to us. Okay, then let's look at verses 14 through 18. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, and when he goes out to the water, you shall stand by the river bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. We'll just stop there. We're going to continue. In verse 16, God puts his word into the mouth of Moses, and Moses is to say, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. So again, clearly Moses is an ambassador for God, just as believers are today. Do you believe that? That you're an ambassador for God? We have something to say to a lost world, and it's a very powerful message. And Moses' mission here was to bring God's word to Pharaoh, just as we are to do today. I remember years ago, there was a man that shot himself with a 30-06. And I went up and I talked to him, and I learned a lesson. It didn't go very well, and later on I came back and I talked to another believer about it, and this believer said to me, Did you take him to the Word of God? And I hadn't. I talked about the Word of God, but I didn't read to him the Word of God, and it just struck me so powerfully that day, and I learned a lesson from it. Moses brought the word of God to Pharaoh. And that's what we are to do as his ambassadors. And God reveals some hidden things here in these verses to Moses. The first thing is in verse 14. God could see Pharaoh's heart. God knew before Moses' mission that Pharaoh's heart was hard. And the second thing God knew is that Pharaoh's actions that he would continue to refuse God's command. The third thing that God revealed to Moses is in verse 16. God reveals that the Hebrews were his people, not Pharaoh's people. Fourthly, God knew that Pharaoh would go to the Nile River, and God told Moses to meet him before it happened. Fifthly, God says he will hold Pharaoh accountable for not hearing his word. And sixthly, God foretells his first judgment on Pharaoh and Egypt. God reveals that Moses' rod would be God's instrument for his judgment. The river would be turned to blood. The fish in the river would die. The river would stink. And the Egyptians would loathe and despise the water to drink. Which is quite something, because the river Nile was the gift of life. It was the Egyptians believed it was a gift of the gods. And yet they would loathe the river. And God was teaching them something about their gods. So let's go on to verse 19 through 21. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone." And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And I'm sure you noted this, but God's judgment did not only affect the Nile River, but to their streams, rivers, ponds, and all pools of water, and even to the buckets of wood and pitchers of stone, so that there would be blood everywhere in Egypt. And all this was performed in the presence of Pharaoh and in the presence of Pharaoh's servants. And everything happened just as God said it would. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. Then verse 22 through 25. And then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. You know, it's interesting. Again, the sorcerers near to Pharaoh did so. And it would appear from our text that they were able to do so with their enchantments by the power of Satan. In 2 Timothy 3:8, it says the Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. And there is satanic power at work to resist the work of God. And that has not changed today. The more we serve God, the more you will see this kind of resistance and the power behind it. Satan's power is not able to move beyond God's permissive will. In other words, Satan's power has limits set by God. And God allows these satanic emissaries to duplicate his signs and actually worsens the judgment of God upon the Egyptians. Apparently, God's judgment was not enough. Satan added more pain and more to prove his power. And God's use of power was just, and it was used for deliverance. Satan's use of power for resistance was for resistance, and it was to defeat deliverance. And it didn't matter at all if his people, the Egyptians, suffered more because of it. It should tell us something about Satan's use of power. We'll see a distinct difference here with God. God makes a difference and a distinction, and God cares deeply about the sufferings of his people and would never treat his people this way. God reveals that he is the Lord, and we see the ancient battle of Satan opposing and resisting our master, the Lord God. And then in verse 22 through 23, we see that Pharaoh's heart grew hard. God foretold it, as we said, and saw the early stages and where this hardness of heart would lead. Notice again, it grew hard. And there is a downward spiral, a destructive growth of sin in the heart. What does a hard heart do to a man? Verse 23, it says that Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. And sin blinded him to God's warnings. Sin brought God's judgment upon his people. Sin made him a bad ruler and caused the suffering of many. Unconfessed sin and sin not repented of set the stage for more serious judgments from God. In verse 24, his leadership and his blindness caused the Egyptians to have to dig for their water. A lot of trouble. They were humbled and they were being taught by God so that Pharaoh's sin was no secret. God showed them mercy, though, didn't he? The groundwater was not also turned to blood, and so they were able to get their water and live. God's judgment on the waters continued at least 7 days, and we have no indication that it stopped, even during the duration of the other plagues that followed. I'm of the opinion that the blood in the river continued. And then in verse 25, it says, although God does not explain why he chose this type of plague, I think there are some hints as to why. I want to talk a little bit about the blood. Remember Pharaoh's command much earlier to take the Hebrew babies, cast them into the Nile River? The river, and no doubt, although Moses was saved by Jochebed, there were many Hebrew babies that were not saved. And the river became a location of great evil and of death. And I just like to raise this question. Could God have been reminding the Egyptians of what they had done at the river? Blood was on the Egyptians' hands. The innocent blood of countless Hebrew babies. And it reminds me of others in Scripture that we read about. People like Herod, who killed all the children from all the male babies from 2 years and under so that he could get at the Christ. What about today? We think of the countless slaughter of countless innocent little babies, preborn babies in this country. I was just listening to somebody, maybe it was Keith, I was telling me about there was a display of thousands of white crosses that they set up in, was that you? For 2 weeks' time, a count has been made of the number of innocent preborn babies that have been slaughtered. And they keep it up for a brief time, but it's such a visible reminder of what's going on. This goes on. It's not over. And God was reminding the Egyptians of what they had done. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. How could such unspeakable evil be the law of our land today? Will not God be just to judge our bloody land? Now, I just want to go on. And it's a little bit more here in chapter 8. We're going to look at the second plague here. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.'" Excuse me. "But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, and on your people, into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come upon you, on your people, and all your servants." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the frogs, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come upon the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up the frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only." So he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, and from your servants, and from your people, and they shall remain in the river only." Then Pharaoh and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which had been brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So again, we see here the Lord God's clear will is revealed to Pharaoh. Today even, wicked and unbelieving men will often say God's word can be interpreted so many different ways and cannot be taken seriously. And yet God's word to Pharaoh was very clear. There's no ambiguity at all. "Let my people go, that they may serve me." Sometimes this is a lot of smoke and mirrors today. God's word, God is able to communicate his word very clearly. And he does communicate very clearly. The problem is with us. God's message and his will was clear, and it is today. God desires a people who are free from the entanglements of sin and the bondage to this world, and who will serve him as their Lord and their God. In verse 2, God in his mercy offers a warning to Pharaoh, and God in his mercy brings judgments that were survivable. Nevertheless, it was a judgment upon the king here who refused to recognize the lordship of God and refused to obey God, and a king that was cruel to God's people. Notice the wording of God in this warning, "I will smite all your territory with frogs." And it was truly a mercy that God was not smiting the Egyptians, but only their land. And then verse 3, I have a little paper I'd like to just read to you. It's called, "Why Did God Send Frogs?" This is by Lee Andrew Henderson, and he writes, "Anybody that knows the story of Moses and how he led his people out of Egypt knows the stories of the 10 plagues. First the Nile River turned to blood, then there were frogs, gnats, flies, and a plague on the cattle, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and finally the death of the firstborn. Nothing in the Bible is ever random. Everything happens for a reason. So why did God choose these 10 things as the 10 plagues? Why did God send the 10 plagues? At the time of the Egyptians did not worship one God that Moses believed in. Instead, the Egyptians had many gods that they worshipped. There were the gods of the sky, gods of the water, gods for just about everything. Each one of the 10 plagues that God sent through Moses were not just random plagues. Each of the 10 plagues were specifically designed to defy some of the Egyptian gods. Why did God send the plague of blood? He answers, two of the Egyptian gods were Khnum and Hopi. Khnum was the guardian of the Nile, and Hopi was the spirit of the Nile. When God turns the Nile River into blood, it is a sign that God is more powerful than Khnum or Hopi. Why did God send the plague of frogs? The Egyptians also believed a god of resurrection named Hekt. Hekt was believed to take the form of a frog. The plague of frogs was a way of saying that God could control any form of frog. Why did God send the plague on cattle? Apis was the symbol of fertility and took the form of a bull god. The plague on the cattle was a sign that even God could strike down any cattle even a bull god. Why did God send the plague of boils? The Egyptians also worshipped Inhotep, the god of medicine. When boils appeared on the people of Egypt and not even Inhotep could cure them, it was a sign that God was more powerful. Why did God send the plague of hail? The plague of hail was sent to defy the god of Nut. Nut was the sky goddess and normally would have been the one to control the weather. Why did God send the plague of locusts? Seth was the Egyptian god that was supposed to be the protector of the crops. The locust destroyed crops, so the plague of locusts was a way to defy Seth. Why did God send the plague of darkness? The Egyptians had many sun gods. Four of the Egyptian sun gods were Re, Aten, Atum, and Horus. The plague of darkness was to challenge the sun gods. Why did God send the plague of the firstborn? Osiris was the Egyptian god that was considered the giver of life. Osiris supposedly has the ability to give people to life, but was unable to stop every firstborn from being killed. So it's just an interesting article. I just thought I'd share it with you. And these are just thoughts, but the source of the river, which was still a river of blood, I believe, was a place of horror to the Egyptians. Now this unknown god that they were learning about was warning them of a plague from this place, a place that a modern-day horror story would not be able to rival. Can you imagine what it would be like there at that river? Only this horror of the Egyptians was real. It was no imaginary story. The frogs indeed would come if there was a disregard of God's warning. Thousands times ten thousands and thousands of frogs would emerge from the bloody waters and leave their normal domain and ascend into places not normal to frogs. Houses, bedrooms, beds, on the people, into their ovens, into their food mixes, and act in very uncharacteristic ways and put all the Egyptian people in a state of grossness and uncleanness. And then in verses 3 and 4, God's reminders are very clear to the heart of all who will face the ugly reality of sin and disobedience. Egyptians were guilty of murdering many Hebrew babies, as I mentioned. And so there was the plague of blood, and now there was frogs from the Nile River. And I believe God was pricking the conscience of a nation. Not just this disobedient, hard-hearted king. And then in verses 5 and 6, there is no record that Pharaoh regarded the warnings of God, and we are safe to assume that God in his justice only responded when Pharaoh disregarded God's warning. Again, the plague of the frogs was not limited to the Nile River, but God brought frogs throughout all of Egypt. Wherever there was a river, a stream, and a pond, there they came. So comprehensive was this plague that the Egyptian... The description in the passage in verse 6 says that they covered the land. And I can't help but think about this. Can you imagine eating bread and finding a roasted frog inside? Can you imagine coming in after a day of work, exhausted and in need of a good night's sleep, and hearing the croaking in your bed and the feeling these slimy creatures moving around your ears and crawling on your arms and your body? And there was just no escape. It just went on and on. And then in verse 7, again, the sorcerers did their thing, it says. And God does not call them sorcerers as before, but God here calls them magicians in verse 7. And they did their satanic work by enchantments. So we know that Satan can appear as an angel of light to deceive. Satan, the father of lies, and he empowers wicked magicians who dealt in lies and deceptions. And if demons could enter the swine of Gadara, as you remember, in Christ's time, and cause a great number of hogs to run down a steep embankment into the sea, if Satan can enter a snake and deceive Eve, and if demons can enter men and alter their actions, Could not the Egyptian magicians by demons indwell frogs and cause the frogs to come up out of the river by their natural abode? Would not Satan enjoy masquerading God's signs to marginalize God's power and message? I think he still does it. He's the master of deception. He's the father of lies. And in verse 8, it's interesting that Pharaoh didn't call for his magicians to take away the frogs, did he? He called for Moses. So Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron, and for the first time, he acknowledges the Lord. Furthermore, he uses vocabulary that he was not accustomed to using. He said, "Entreat the Lord for me." God knows how to speak clearly to an unbeliever. And if they don't hear, God is very much able to make his message even more clear. So Pharaoh makes a promise to let the people of God go and sacrifice to him if God would take away the frogs. And in verse 9, Moses gives Pharaoh the honor of not only God's mercy, but that the frogs would be removed, but also Moses gives Pharaoh the honor of saying when. Isn't that remarkable? God was giving this king every opportunity to repent, but with absolute clarity that the removal of the plague was not a random accident. God's intelligence and interaction with Pharaoh's hard heart corresponded with each sign. And Moses states the intent of the timing in coordinating with Pharaoh, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Verse 11. Moses prophesies according to Pharaoh's timetable and tells exactly what God would do. Verse 12, Moses and Aaron cry out to the Lord in prayer. Verse 13, the Lord answers. Just as suddenly as the frogs appeared, the frogs died out. Verse 14, and as they were gathering the dead frogs and experiencing the smell of rotting frogs, what do you think the Egyptians were thinking and saying among themselves? We have the record of Pharaoh here, but what were the Egyptians thinking and saying? Verse 15, in this verse we see what was in Pharaoh's heart, and I'm not at all sure that Pharaoh was in touch with his people. But again, we see Pharaoh's hard heart. And this is the first record in Exodus of Pharaoh hardening his heart. In chapter 7, verse 13, we read, Pharaoh's heart grew hard in response to the sign of the snake. In Exodus 7:23 it said, neither was his heart moved by this in response to the plague of blood. But here we have an indication of Pharaoh making an effort by his own will to harden his own heart. Perhaps God's repeated signs and wonders were troubling him, and this God of the Hebrews was not so easy to dismiss as in earlier encounters. So Pharaoh, despite great signs, will not allow his mind and heart to acknowledge God as Lord. So we're going to stop right there and continue on. But I'm so glad that God is a God of mercy. And we see God's just hand in these things, and God was moving to bring about his purposes, and God is moving today in the same way, and he's fully able to do whatever is in his heart and mind to do, but he will do it justly, and he'll do it with mercy, because that's the God that we serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these very powerful events that you've recorded for us in your word. We thank you, Father, that they're here to teach us and to cause us to reverence your name, that you are Lord, and you are Master. And Lord, help us to have that mindset that we will obey you and desire in our lives to do all of your will, not to pick and choose, not to be half-hearted in our approach to you, but fully submissive to your will. Lord, I pray that we would take seriously our calling as ambassadors and speak the word and take people to the word of God, to your word, Father. And I just pray that as we see these things of how you made a distinction between the nation of Israel and the Egyptians, that we would just understand what a favored place that we have as your people, that you love us, and that you see our troubles, and you hear our cries to you, and that, Lord, that your desire is to deliver us and set us free from this bondage and this place of this world. So, Lord, I just thank you for these things, and we commit this time of fellowship now that will follow, and to you, and we just pray for your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen.